From Malvern Free Presbyterian Church, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the international radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This edition of the program comes to you from the Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, Pennsylvania. During the next several programs, Dr. Mark Allison, minister of the Malvern Church, will be bringing a special series of messages. Here to introduce the series is Dr. Allison.
This is Mark Allison, and I'd like to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. All this week, we've been letting the Bible speak concerning the prophecies of Christ's first coming. And we have noted that the Bible is very specific about that coming. There are over 300 prophecies concerning that first coming. We have only looked at a handful of these prophecies, but we have seen that they deal with the Messiah's coming and with his right to rule, and especially it deals with his atoning death on behalf of his people. Today I want us to continue that theme as we turn to Psalm 110. And there are those who are speaking much about Christ's second coming in our day, and some of them have gone so far as to pick dates. This is not unusual. We've had this from time to time in the Church of Christ, those who pick dates. Normally, those who do so are cult leaders. They're not orthodox in other areas, and then they pick dates in order to be sensational. Well, recently, we've had a man pick a date, and we had all across the papers the statements that Christ was coming on May the 21st, but Christ didn't come. And because he did not come, some have lost confidence in the book that God has written, especially concerning Christ's second coming. Well, my friend, we're studying the Bible to show that indeed the Bible is accurate. Man may make his own predictions and they will fall to the ground. But when God says something will happen, it indeed will happen. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in Christ's first coming. We come to Psalm 110, and in looking at that psalm, we find that there are several prophecies here that find fulfillment in the first coming of Christ. And even right now, you are living in the fulfillment of some of the prophecies that are here spoken of in Psalm 110. Now, let's read this whole psalm. It's a brief psalm. We'll read all 7 verses. This is a psalm of David. This is a psalm that is more than any other psalm quoted in the New Testament. This is due mainly to verse 1 and then again verse 4 that are used throughout the New Testament. Our Lord uses verse 1, and then there's reference made to verse 1 sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly concerning the enthronement of Christ now. And then you have in the book of Hebrews a large segment of that book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, that is dealing with verse 4. And because of that, this psalm becomes a psalm that is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now that may not make sense to us. The Lord said to my Lord. Until you realize that the first word for Lord that's in capital letters is the name Jehovah. The second word is the word for Lord or Master. And what you have here is Jehovah saying to my Lord. Now I'm going to read this psalm, putting the name Jehovah into the name for Lord when it's all in capital letters, because that's the Hebrew name behind that word Lord when it's in capital letters. It is Jehovah. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now in this brief psalm, you have 2 days mentioned. One is called the day of his power, and the other is called the day of his wrath. The day of his power is what is being spoken of in verses 1 to 4. The day of his wrath is that which is yet coming in the future. We are now living in the day of the power of Christ. We are now seeing things happening in the earth that have been happening since our Lord ascended to the right hand of God. It is the day of his power. But the day of his wrath is coming, the day when he will strike through kings, the day in which he will so conquer kings that he will drink of the brook in the way. You would drink in the brook of the way once all the battles were done. And then he will lift up the head. His head alone will be exalted. All other kings and all other rulers will be put down when the Lord comes. That's the day of his wrath. That's yet future. What I want us to focus is on the day of his power. Would you note that in verse 1, Christ is given the position to command his enemies? Jehovah said to my Lord, that is to Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now we know when that was fulfilled. Hebrews says that after he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That was fulfilled in the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God. You see that clearly stated in Mark's gospel, the last two verses, where it says that he ascended to that right hand. You see it clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that he was put in this position at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power. He is there now, ruling and reigning, and he has been ever since his ascension. Now, you may not be able to see with your eyes, especially if they're not grounded in Scripture, how that rule is being worked out in our day, but it is being worked out. The last 2,000 years is what we call church history, but someone has said that the word history maybe should be divided and to say it's his story, because really it is Christ's rule and reign that you have been looking at in church history over the last 2,000 years. He's building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what we are seeing then over these last 2,000 years is the Lord building his church and bringing in a people from different kindred and tribes and nations. He's bringing them in to build his church. When the church goes into apostasy, he removes his candlestick from it and he brings the people out to form a new church. There's many a church that ought to be started over again in our day. Why? Because Christ is on the throne and the church that people are a part of does not honor him, is not seeking to walk according to his precepts. The people ought to come out and form a church that will indeed honor him. He's been given the position of command. He is now commanding even over his enemies. We find in verse 2 that he's controlling those enemies. It says, Jehovah shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Christ has now, for the last 2,000 years, been ruling over his enemies and in the midst of his enemies, doing his will, even though there have been kings, even though there have been nations and armies that have fought against him. And yet his kingdom continues to grow. And many of those who fought against him are now dead, and their empires even have been destroyed. We think of the Roman Empire and the Caesars, many of them that declared war on Christ and his people, and they were soon cut off, and the Roman Empire is no more. He controls his enemies, according to verse 2, but verses 3 and 4 talks about the fact that he converts his enemies. He converts them. You find in verse 3, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Here you have Christ reconciling those who are enemies, and now they're called thy people. Thy people. Those that were not thy people, those that were enemies, many of those that are called by his name as his people were Jews that did not believe, but now they do. Many of those who were called his people were Gentiles, heathen, who were fighting against him and were, as it were, born and raised in complete apostasy or complete heresy. And yet now they're believers. And you have throughout the earth, in every different nation there is, you have a body of people that are calling upon his name. They have indeed become his people. How did that happen? Well, they were regenerated. You say, where does it say that? Well, in verse 3, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They were made willing. The Apostle Paul says it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, God does not do the willing for you, but he works it in you that you would will. He doesn't do the believing for you. He doesn't do the working and actions of your life. But he gives you the power, and you repent, you believe, you do the work of God according to the working of his mighty power, to use the language in Ephesians chapter 1. We believe according to the working of his mighty power. It is Christ who has made his people willing. John says in 1 John chapter 5, we know that the Son of God has come, and that he has given us understanding that we might know him that is true. The Son of God has come. We know that. And it's the Son of God who has given us understanding that we might know him. That's regeneration. He reconciles his enemies, and now they're his people. He regenerates his enemies. Now they have a desire to be like him. He reforms his enemies. It speaks here about them being in the beauties of holiness. And then he represents his enemies. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Were it not so that he was a priest forever, were he not the mediator between God and men, then we would perish. It wouldn't matter our ethics. It wouldn't matter that we turned over a new leaf or are now trying to live a righteous life. We would perish because someone has to make an atonement for sin. In the last two broadcasts, we were looking in Isaiah 53. And we noted that our Lord died for the sins of his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This one who died for our sins is also the one now who presents us to God with his sacrifice and makes us acceptable in the sight of God. He is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if he is the ruling king and there's none greater, then there is none who can stop him from interceding on behalf of his people. In the Old Testament, sometimes a priest was turned out of the temple by a wicked king. But no wicked king can turn Christ out of the temple. He continues to make intercession for his people because he is the king as well as the priest. He's after the order of Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. Is he your king? Is he your priest? If not, I would invite you to submit to him. Come to his throne and ask him to intercede on your behalf. Ask him to save your soul. He said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you will come, he will receive you and take you as one of his subjects and save your soul. If we can be of help to you in this work of salvation, please call us at 610-993-3170. That's 610-993-3170. Or write to us at Malvern, FPC@yahoo.com. That's Malvern, FPC@yahoo.com.